are listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
My name is Cass. My pronouns are she, her. I live on Burramatta land. It's good to be here on Gadigal land. So thank you for having me. My wife Bronte is up the back. And special shout out to my in-laws, Taxan and Colin, up the back. They're incredible people and I'm really stoked that they're here. The Book of Jonah. For me, I first encountered the Book of Jonah in my children's Bible as a kid. With beautiful illustrations, I think because I also suffer from OLD, probably one of the times that I first encountered Jonah was also on flannel graph, if anyone even remembers what the heck that was. Flannel graph, Thomas remembers, thank you. When they tell the story of Jonah and the whale, and Jonah is the hero of the story, right? So in my children's Bible, the story goes like this. God says to Jonah, who's this great prophet in Israel, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Assyria and I want you to proclaim the word of the Lord. And I want you to tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to punish them. And Jonah goes, no, and runs in the other direction. And he gets on a ship and he heads to the opposite direction. And when he's on the ship trying to go as fast as he can in the opposite direction from Assyria, a storm comes up. And the sailors on this ship are freaking out about the storm. Because, I mean, it's going to be a bad storm if the sailors are, like, totally freaking out. To the extent that they're, like, throwing the cargo overboard. That's how sailors make money, by transferring cargo. They're throwing that overboard, and they're freaking out, and they're crying out to their gods, and they can't make the storm stop. Jonah, meanwhile, is just having a nap. Not the Jesus kind of nap, where you're just confident that everything will be okay. Not that my children's Bible gave that kind of context. But anyway, Jonah's having a nap, so eventually they wake him up and they're going, you should be praying, we're all praying to our God. And we're trying to figure out whose fault this is. And he's like, it's my fault. I'm disobedient. I've run away from God. It's terrible. Obviously, the only solution is to throw me overboard. Again, I don't know why that did make it into a children's Bible. Anyway, whatever. It's their own. So they throw Jonah overboard. He's swallowed by a whale. And in the belly of the whale for 3 days, just like Jesus in the grave. He's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And in the belly of the whale, he repents. Oh, I'm so sorry. And because he repents, the whale gets a terrible case of indigestion and vomits him up onto dry land, just so happens to be the coast closest to Assyria. And so Jonah then, all repentant, goes to Nineveh, the capital city, and proclaims the gospel. Incredibly effective sermon because the Assyrians all repent and say, you are clearly the one true God. End of story. Awesome. Chapter 4 was missing. Chapter 4 that we read earlier, when Joel said there's going to be some context to that. The way that I heard that book, pretty much my whole life, never ever mentioned chapter 4. There's actually a number of details that are also got quite wrong. So, Jonah, the title of my message tonight is Jonah, why the heck is he still making it into children's Bibles? As I said, we can go to the next one. This was one of my favorite depictions of Jonah as a kid. This is the VeggieTales version, next version, not version, although they did encourage that. So that's the movie there, the Jonah movie. And screen grabbed from the movie, the moral of the story is, God is a God of second chances. Because in the story, God gives Jonah a second chance to fulfill his calling, and God gives the Assyrians a second chance to repent. So God is a God of second chances. Sermon over. What a beautiful, beautiful, happy ending. Except that's not what's actually in the Bible, like the actual Bible, not the fully abridged children Bible with very, very short text. When we look at the actual Jonah that we encounter in the Bible, we find a prophet that is very, very different to all the other prophets. The book of Jonah is in the middle of a section of the Bible that's sometimes called the Minor Prophets. So there's a bunch of short prophetic books. The book of Jonah is only 4 chapters. To read it right through will take you like 10 minutes. Okay, that even each of those chapters is short, and one of those chapters is a prayer written in the form of a poem. So very, very short. But all the other prophetic books in that section of the Bible have a very different structure and a very different pattern. It's not clear whether or not it's an actual historical story. That's not made clear in the biblical text. That's something that's very, very debated. The biggest difference to all the other prophetic books is that it's not actually centered on the teaching of the prophet. If you think of the book of Micah, or the book of Amos, or the book of Habakkuk, or some of the other minor prophets, the entire book is the teaching of the prophet. Now, in the book of Jonah, there is a sermon. In the Hebrew language, Jonah's sermon is 4 words. That's the prophet's teaching in the book of Jonah. So this is a narrative about a prophet. It's not a prophetic oracle. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's written as prose narrative. Now, normally, in Israelite culture, the prophet kind of represents the high point of the spirituality of the nation. So even when things are like really, really crap in the nation of Israel or Judah, the prophets normally represent what spirituality should look like, how things are supposed to be, and what it looks like to follow God passionately and obediently. Our prophets are the ones who are getting it right when all the others are completely up the creek. Is that what we find in the book of Jonah? How is it that Jonah fulfills the mandate that we find in Micah, another prophet, the mandate that God has given God's people to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before God? Well, the answer is not very well. So, a little bit of context. The book of Jonah takes place during the reign of King called Jeroboam II. It's from about 786 to 746 BC. And that's a period in Israel's history when this King Jeroboam, in terms of what you would hope for from a monarch or the ruler of the people, he's kicking. Like, Jeroboam II does a great job. He actually restores the fortunes of Israel in a whole bunch of ways. They had been economically going really poorly. A whole bunch of stuff hadn't been going really well. But under the King Jeroboam II, who's the king during Jonah's ministry, he actually extends and restores the boundary of Israel. He has a bunch of military victories. And he restores the boundaries of Israel to an extent that they're almost as big again as during the time of Solomon. If you know about the reign of Solomon, it's kind of represented as the most prosperous reign of all of the kings of Israel and Judah. And so under Jeroboam II, there's this massive economic resurgence and prosperity, and then the borders are expanding and everything's going really, really well. But in spite of that political resurgence and that economic resurgence of extending the boundaries of Israel to almost Solomonic proportions, the book of Kings in the Bible pays hardly any attention at all to Jeroboam II. In spite of that economic and political success, the Deuteronomist looks at the reign of Jeroboam II and just sees bad things ahead. He sees decay, religious decay, he sees things going downhill. And the reason for that you can kind of find in the book of Amos, actually, if you read the book of Amos. But a bunch of biblical commentators put it this way. The recovery of Israel under Jeroboam II, the recovery of Israel, while it had created wealth, had not produced social justice, and the religious piety of the people was pretense. Does that sound familiar? That a country could be economically incredibly powerful and claiming to be God's chosen people, and yet have a false religion, a false religious piety? Interesting thought. Well, that's the context of the book of Jonah. So what does actually happen in the book of Jonah? Let's recap the story the way that we actually find it in the Bible. First of all, the book of Jonah opens with Jonah being told, and I'm going to refer to the language that's used in the Hebrew text, the original text, okay? So the book of Jonah opens with Jonah being told by God, arise and go up. So there's this arise and go up kind of language in the book of Jonah, to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. because its wickedness has come before me. And then in the Hebrew it says, so Jonah arose and ran away. Okay? So the Hebrew says, arise, go up. Okay? And Jonah arises and runs away. That's the first thing. But then in the Hebrew, it's really hammering home the message. It says he ran away and he went, remember the language is rise and go up. It says Jonah arose and went down to Joppa. And once he gets down to Joppa, he goes down to a ship. And then he goes down into the ship. And then during the storm that happens, he goes down below decks and he lies down. Can you see what's happening here? God says, and Jonah goes, and he just keeps going down. Does this sound like the hero of my children's Bible to you? Maybe not so much. So, it says that in the context of all of that, remember Jonah's supposed to be going in the opposite direction. And my children's Bible says a storm arose, which is like, there's a storm. Where did that come from? In the Hebrew, it's very clear. I don't know if you're into baseball or cricket or what, but the way that the Hebrew depicts this storm that happens is like this. God goes, storm? Jonah. Oof. And it says he hurled the storm at Jonah. He hurled the storm at the boat. So this wasn't some random storm that came up or just some gentle suddenly. This is literally, it says, that God pitched a storm at Jonah's boat. And Jonah, his response is, whatever. That sucks. I guess I had it coming to me. And he goes down into the hold of the ship and he falls asleep. Now, everyone else in the story at this point, all of the sailors in this story, they start crying out to all of their gods. You know, in the ancient world, particularly in the ancient Near East, it's been time, every nation has its own god, and they're territorial. And so if you're Babylonian, you might worship god Marduk, or if you're Assyrian, you might worship Assur, or you might worship, each nation has their own god, who's very much territorial, and you would call out to them. And if you are defeating another nation, then you are not just defeating that nation, you're defeating their god. So, for example, when the Canaanites who worship Baal defeat Israel, Baal has conquered Yahweh. Does that make sense? Because they've got this kind of territorial understanding. And so the sailors, they're crying out to all of their gods and everything is going crazy and they're throwing their cargo overside and nothing's happening. And then the captain is like, come on, everyone, call out to your god, you should be doing it, everyone should. Wait, who's missing? And he realizes that Jonah has gone, and so the captain goes down to Jonah and goes, you're supposed to be calling out to your god, buddy. And Jonah's like, and the sailors, meanwhile, they're casting lots, they're gambling again, didn't put it that way in my children's Bible, to try and figure out whose responsibility is this storm that has been so obviously pitched at us. And as they cast lots, it becomes clear that it's Jonah. And so they're like, we have been calling out to all of our gods, and none of them have responded. Who is your god? Like, who is this god that is so angry at you? And Jonah goes, so my god he's the god of heaven, and he made all the sea, and he made all the dry land, and basically everything, and made everything that's on earth, and all of the oceans. And they're like, are you telling me your god is not just the god of one little territory, but of like everything? He's like, no. And they're like, oh, we are screwed. We are so screwed. So they're crying out and going, oh no, how can we escape from this? What do we need to do? Like, Jonah, tell us, what does your god want? Like, does your god want child sacrifice? Does your god want, sacrifice of oxen? Does your god want some kind of prostitution? Does your god want, like, what is it that your god wants? What can we do to make your god less angry so this situation dies down? And Jonah says to them, just chuck me overboard. So essentially he says, human sacrifice, kill me. That is Jonah's answer. What does your god want so that your god will be less angry at us? Jonah says, "My God wants me to die. Throw me overboard." This is not Jonah going, because I've got these awesome new floaties in the movie, it's a little rubber ducky, with like one of those flotation rings. I've got this awesome new outfit and I just want to see the floats. No, this is Jonah going, "Oh God, God wants me dead." Now there's nowhere in the story where God says, "Jonah, I want you dead. Jonah, do this or I will kill you." That's just not in the story at all. But that is how Jonah represents God to these people. And so the sailors go, "Well, look, we're not doing it." Now sometimes, if you're anything like me, in the church context that I grew up in, there is like the people of God and pagans. The people of God and idolaters. And in the Old Testament, anyone who wasn't from the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, they're pagans, they're idolaters. And their gods are evil, and they all want like human sacrifice, child sacrifice, prostitution, and sexual abuse, all that kind of thing. That is what those gods want. Our God good, your God's bad. If you don't worship our God, if you don't ethnically belong to us, then you worship the wrong God, and your God is bad, and they want bad things. That's kind of what I was taught and what was represented to me in the Bible. In this story, these pagan people, they don't go, "Yes," when Jonah says, "Throw me overboard."
"Yeah, we love a bit of human sacrifice. Give me some of that."
That doesn't happen. They start frantically throwing more things overboard. They get up the oars. They're trying to row their way out of the swamp. They are trying to do everything they can to preserve Jonah's life. Anything and everything that they can possibly do to preserve Jonah's life. And it doesn't work. And in the end, they say, "What can we do? What can we do?" And he goes, "I'm serious. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm, because it's my fault, and that's what my God wants." And as a last resort, the sailors throw him into the sea. And yet, instead of Jonah dying, because that's what God wanted, Yahweh just wanted a sacrifice of Jonah's life because he was disobedient, saying, "Jonah." Instead of that, it says that God sends a giant fish. Does it actually say a whale? I mean, it could have been Nemo with a growth spurt. We don't know, okay? But God sends a giant fish and it swallows Jonah. And then we get chapter 2. And chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer, which again was presented to me as this is Jonah's repentance, right? This is when Jonah repents and he gets it wrong. And he earns his second chance. But if you actually read the prayer that Jonah prays, there's not a single place in that prayer that Jonah repents. There's not a single place that he repents. What he does say is, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord and he saved me." Okay, sidebar. Where in the text did Jonah pray and cry out and go, "God, I know that you love me, and I'm sorry I did the wrong thing, but I know you want to save me"? Where in the text? I didn't find that in the text. That's not in the text. But that's how Jonah starts his prayer. "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. From deep in the den, this realm of the dead, I cried out." But then it says, so Jonah has called out to God and earned a hearing. But then speaking to God, it says, "You threw me into the deep." Again, where did God ask for Jonah to be thrown overboard? That's not in the text either. So, "God, you hurled me into the sea. And then he says, "I've been banished from your sight. You kicked me out. You threw me out of your sight." Again, God didn't do that. Can you see how Jonah is attributing hero status to himself? And God is actually the anti-hero in Jonah's narrative. Jonah is attributing all this trouble to God. And taking credit himself for his righteous life. And so he talks about how, you know, he sank down into the sea, but God lifted me up. He gives God credit for that. And the reason that God lifted me up was because in verse 7 he says, "Because I remembered you, God, and my prayer rose to you. So I earned this, I earned my salvation." And then he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them." Now, in Jonah's book, who are the people that cling to worthless idols? Well, so far, we've encountered them. It's the sailors. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. The sailors, the pagans, the idolaters in these books, these are the ones that are trying desperately to save Jonah's life and saying, surely there's something that we can do that will cause your God to show mercy. And Jonah's going, nah, nothing. Chuck me over. This is a total misrepresentation of God. Like for a prophetic article, that's really weird. Anyway, so finally, Jonah has this great, I'm so awesome, and God has saved me because I pray real hard. And then the fish vomits, lots of great jokes to be made about that. Jonah's prayer, how hypocritical it is, what does to the fish that vomits Jonah out. But anyway, and then on the back of that, Jonah finally says, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach and proclaim the message I give. And so Jonah obeys God this time. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. And Nineveh is a massive city, and it would take days. It says it would take 3 days to travel throughout the city. Jonah goes, look, I'll do this. I'll travel one day, and then I'll preach my sermon. I'll just go one day into the city. I'm not going to cover the whole thing. I'm like, nah, ain't nobody got time for that. He goes one day into the city, and he preaches his message. In English, his sermon is this. It's a lot shorter than my sermons. You might want to ask him to speak in. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the sermon. As I said, it's 8 words in English, in Hebrew, but it's 4 words. 4 words. After all of this, Jonah, who has risen and gone up finally, because of his great prayers, he's been served, spared by the Lord, preaches a 4-word sermon. And it works. Like somehow, the Ninevites respond with repentance. And they call out to God for mercy. And they're praying and they're fasting. And even the king gets up off his throne and puts repentant clothes on. They even make the cows repent. Like the whole country repents. And God goes, that's all I was asking, that you would call out to me, that you would repent of the stuff that you're doing. And yes, Assyria was doing some nasty stuff. If you know anything about ancient Assyria, it's scary, scary stuff. They're a bunch of waste. But not like kings for psychological warfare for that. But when they were challenged and asked to repent, the Assyrians repent across the board. And they cry out to God. And God shows mercy. So what does Jonah do at that point in time? This is going, oh wow, I have really learned my lesson. Thank you that you are the God of second chances. And you know, he stays in Nineveh and he plants a church and he teaches them how to worship the God of heaven and earth, the God who rules over all of the sea and the dry land. Is that what Jonah does? No. Jonah gets pissy with God. Not the first time, this has happened in the book. But Jonah gets pissy with God. And he says to God, I knew that this would happen. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 4. I knew that this would happen. I knew that you were going to do this. I knew that you were going to be gracious and compassionate and all the things that you say in your name and what you're constantly telling me about yourself. I knew that you were going to be gracious and compassionate, and that's why I didn't want to come here and I didn't want to preach the message. And he is so pissed off at God. Because God, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate one, that's the name of God that every Hebrew says every time they approach God. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate one. Jonah is angry that God has dealt with Nineveh according to God's nature. And God says to Jonah, is this actually something that you should be angry about? Should you be angry about this? And Jonah is like a toddler at this point in time throwing a tantrum. Yes, yes, I shall be angry. And then we know the story. Jonah, you know, goes, and even though he's just said, I knew you were going to be merciful, I knew you were going to be compassionate, I knew you were going to be nice to these people, he goes up on a hill overlooking the city and he sits down and he watches. Why? Because he's hoping for a God of wrath and vengeance. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh. Jonah hates the Assyrians. Why? There's a whole bunch of reasons. We're not told in the text. There's a whole bunch of things that Assyria has done when it's invaded Israel and Judah throughout its history. There's a lot of stuff going on there. But Jonah knows the nature of God, the gracious and compassionate one. But what Jonah really wants for Nineveh, what Jonah really wants for these people with whom he so fundamentally disagrees, is total destruction and wrath. And so he sits down on a hill overlooking the city and he waits for it to happen. And God is actually doing this for a time. God makes the plant grow up and then the plant dies and all that kind of stuff. And Jonah gets even more angry, and God says, do you really have a right to disagree about the plan?
Yes, I do.
And it ends with God saying to Jonah, you are that concerned about the plan that you didn't do anything to cultivate. Should I not be concerned about a city of more than 120,000 people? Like, you're angry that a plant died, and you don't think I have the right to care about a city of 120,000 people. And that's where it ends, with this question just hanging over the whole text. Jonah's told to rise and go up, and instead he goes down, 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 down. In the story, the only people who show mercy and fear of God are the pagans. The only people who repent are the Assyrians. When the sailors discovered Jonah's guilt, they wanted mercy from him, and he wants to die. He would rather die than see God be merciful to other people. Jonah never expected mercy from God, and yet he gets mercy from God. But even so, even though he has experienced mercy himself, he has no intention of seeing God be merciful to other people. Mercy is something only for Israel, as far as Jonah is concerned. Mercy is only something for him and his community and the people that are ethnically like him. No one else deserves the merciful compassion and grace of God. So if you kind of read about the scholarship around this book, you find that most people think that Jonah in this text symbolizes the nation of Israel. Jonah embodies in his actions and character the traits that are basically causing Israel at this point in their history to rush towards a precipice like a bunch of lemmings. They are claiming to be spiritually superior, to be the people that represent the one true God, but they want that only for themselves, and they want everyone else to be destroyed so that they will be preeminent amongst the nations. Jonah is self-righteous without being obedient. He loves his title. He loves being a prophet. He doesn't seem to want to bear the cost of being a prophet. He eventually fulfills the letter of God's command. Like, yes, he preaches to Nineveh 4 words, but he totally misses the point. The point of the message was never God going, I want you to burn. The point was, I want to save you. I want to deliver you. I want to see beauty and flourishing and health and wholeness in this community. Jonah wants them to burn. And so he's failed to comprehend God's justice. He lacks mercy. He has quite a large humility gap. There's no humility in Jonah. And instead, like Israel at that time, Jonah is introspective, exclusive, and judgmental. That's what we land in the book of Jonah. No repentance from the prophet, who I was taught is the hero of the story. And yet, like so many other places in the Bible, where do we find true repentance? Where do we find people who show mercy? Where do we find people who have concern for others? It's the people who have been kicked out of the religious community that Jonah and his buddies are trying to guard so hard. Those are the people who actually embody the mercy and repentance and grace and compassion that God is calling for God's own people. And instead of going, oh, I'm convicted, they're showing me up, I should be demonstrating incarnational grace. I should be acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly. Instead of that, Jonah gets angry. Gets angry that anyone else outside of his group is being admitted into the people of God, is being admitted into the salvation of God, is getting access to the grace and the mercy of God. Jonah's not a hero. He is the absolute antithesis of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's constantly looking for people on the margins and drawing them to grace and drawing them to mercy and drawing them to life, who sees people that are under judgment and introduces them to grace and life. You know, when we read the Bible, when we think about concepts like communitas, and that combination of being the people of God doing the things that God loves. We find that the grace and mercy and the covenant community that God has called us to is never just for us alone. It's always meant to be an invitation to other people to experience refuge and life in Jesus. The community that we share, the grace that we experience, the mercy and compassion that we receive from God is always meant to be an invitation extended to the whole world. That is what the gospel is. And the book of Jonah shows us what it looks like and how gross and ugly it is. When we think that grace, when we think the gospel is something that's just for us, when we think that salvation is for us and hell is for everyone else, and we want them to burn because they're not like us. There's a theologian here in Sydney who says it like this. He says, we're meant to be like a movie trailer as Christians. We're meant to be like a movie trailer, giving hints of the greater fulfilled reality that is to come. The life that we are called to live as Christians, the community that you are called to develop as New City Church, is a community that is constantly extending an invitation to God, not a threat of judgment on others, but an invitation to salvation. In the book of Jonah, when Jonah preaches the word of God so badly, God rushes in with grace and the Assyrians respond with repentance. We are meant to be a people who embody the grace and compassion of God, not a people who exclude and judge and guard the boundaries and the walls. So the thing about the book of Jonah, if you're looking for a hero in this book, the hero of this book is the pagans. The hero of this book are the Assyrians, because they are the ones that show mercy, the grace, the compassion. And there is again what we find in the life of Jesus, what we find so often throughout the Bible, grace and mercy extended to the most unexpected people in the most unexpected places. That is the God that we love and serve. Is that the way that we live? Is that the way that we live? To declare the goodness and the grace and the love of God. You know, sometimes, so I'm going to finish with this. Some of you might know that I'm a religious historian. So I kind of study, I specialize in historical erasure, so people who've been erased from church history because they kind of didn't fit the box that were demanded to fit into through a whole bunch of ways throughout Christian history. So I specialize in studying people who've been erased from religious history because they didn't fit the box. And yet, we are meant to be people that are constantly exploding the boundaries, constantly exploding the boxes. When I study religious history, when I study the history of the church, I find this pattern that is a beautiful, beautiful pattern, right? That as we go on, slowly, the church is getting it more and more. We're getting this concept of inclusion more and more. And so we're gradually going, it's not just for one ethnic group of people, it's for all nations. What the heck? That's beautiful, right? And it's not just for like the elite or the wealthy of all nations, it's for like not just the masters and the rich, it's for slaves. It's for the poorest of the poor. That's a good thing, right? And it's not just for men. It's not just for those who traditionally hold power. It's for women and stuff. Yeah, we get too scary stuff, right? It's for dads. But here's the thing, right? At each of those points, as the boundaries of the covenant people of God have been expanding, as we've started to get that the gospel has been in me and people that look like me, and people that speak like me and act like me, the gospel has been in that. As we extend the boundaries and open up to other people, too often what happens throughout history is that we go, God intended us to open the door for you, so you come in, and then you go, thank you so much for that, and and you lock the door behind you. Because we signal our inclusion by who's excluded. How do we mark a community? Well, it's different to other people, which means there has to be other people that can never make it in. Is that making sense? Never become the people who, having been granted access to the grace and goodness of God, lock the door behind us and mark our inclusion by excluding others. Let us always be people who are blowing up doors and building arches so that everyone is welcome here. That's what Jonah was supposed to do. Thanks.